It's good to be back, and it has been good to be back. I think this is the fourth time, brother, that I've been here for a meeting, an extended meeting. I think we were here for a Sunday one time and then last fall, so that would mean probably about six times, I think. And six is still not enough as far as I'm concerned. You know, this week has been refreshing to me, being in the Word of God. I've gotten some afternoon naps. It hasn't been too hectic of a pace, and I think I'm getting better on my upper respiratory thing, and I thank the Lord for that. And it's good to see all of you here and the regular attendance of many of you. That's been encouraging, and I know the Word of God has been good. It's always good. It's not a question whether it's good, but you folks have been very attentive. I would like to say this, that parenting handout on discipline of children. If you need to get the message that goes with it, my wife and I did a series at our church on Sunday evening where we had split sessions of different groups on different topics, and we did one on parenting. And this one is from that. You can go to morningside.org and listen to the part that my wife and I both give for this outline. So, morningside.org, we have some others on devotions and do's and don'ts of parents out there on our Morningside site under the split sessions that were there. My wife did not get to come, as you know, and she was hoping to have been able to be here, but she had ladies' Bible study. She told me this morning they had about 45 to 50 ladies start into this study of Isaiah. And so that's wonderful to see how that is happening. I would say this to you. I haven't mentioned this to even Pastor Byford about this, but I do have a surgery next Tuesday. And it's not on my brain, so don't worry about it. They're not trying to go in and see if I still have a brain or anything like that. But it is a surgery that's going to kind of lay me up for a while. And I would appreciate your prayers if you would pray for me. If I could ask that favor of you, would you pray for that surgery Tuesday morning next week? And in that time, we're going to start into developing a series that's going to go online to pastors and missionaries internationally on things that have to do with counseling, how to teach the book of Ephesians, how shepherding leadership, a number of these things of pastoral theology. So pray with us as we go into doing that, family as well, on family matters. And we're going to have series on that that will be available online so that some of our Indian brothers or friends in different places of the world can use the material to minister to others. Some of the material I'm giving you this week will be out online and available in that. And it's under GEM is what it is, G-E-M, Global Educational Ministries. And Scott and Shelley Christoviak are missionaries that are doing discipling prisoners. And they've had over 800 prisoners on a discipleship program. And now they have a seminary level of Lansdale Baptist in their seminary that closed. They put their master's program out online is what they're doing. And people can do an educational where they test and give quizzes and really get a high level of seminary training online for about a tenth of what it would cost you to go to a seminary to get it. And so we're going to be doing some of that in this fall and then start back up traveling some in the spring, a family conference in Colorado, and we're going to be in New Zealand, and I've got to decide whether I'll be in Mexico in June next year. So you pray with us, and we'll be praying for you guys. I'm encouraged what God's done here. Visitors and people that are taking in the Word of God, I've been encouraged. One other thing I want to say, a number of you have a burden to minister to others in need. And I've come across this past year and a half, or year, a series that I wished I would have had when I first started ministering and counseling to people. And it's the Lifeline Mini Book Series. And it's called Help, I Want Something, or whatever. This one is Help, I Want to Change. It shows how to biblically change a sin habit. Now, we didn't cover that out of Colossians 3 this week. I have a flow chart on that, but this book is great. Here are some of the series. Here, help. He's struggling with pornography. Help. Someone I love has been abused. Help. My toddler rules the house. Help. Someone I love has cancer. Help. My spouse has been unfaithful. The guy that wrote this is a pastor from Olathe, Kansas, that wrote this one. Help. Someone I love has Alzheimer's. Help. I have breast cancer. Help. I am a slave to food. Help. My teen struggles with same-sex attraction. Help. She struggles with pornography. Help. I can't get motivated. Help. I'm a single mom. Help. I'm confused about dating. Help. I'm drowning in debt. And it goes on. Help. I have a rebellious teenager. And we could keep going on and on. They have 30 of these mini books. You can use them for helping people in counseling, or you can just give them to an individual. And they're very biblically oriented and very practical. The kind of preaching I've been doing this week, that's exactly what these books are about. They have 30 of them now out. They're only $4 if you buy the hard copy. And online you can get them for $2 a book. And there's 63 pages, I think, of this size in every one of them. Okay, so I would encourage you along that line. And we're going to go to the Word of God. Colossians 3, let me say this. We're going to have a half a message. Brother Byford said, there's not two sides to the outline. That means it's going to be half as short. All right. We're headed for that. I said, yes, but it has 13 points in it. Now, we're going to go on with it. And tonight, after the service, if you feel inclined, I'd just like you to say, if you would like to, we'll have popcorn testimonies. You just pop up and say, this is what I got this week, and I want to thank the Lord, and I want you to pray for me that God will help me in light of what He's given me and shown me this week. You know, I like those kind of things. We do those at teen camps and others, but there's nothing wrong with doing that after a series like this in a church. And so maybe you would feel inclined along that line. Colossians chapter 3, would you stand in respect to God's Word as we begin to read tonight? Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 12 here, halfway through this chapter. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, or those that are chosen, that are holy, set apart to God, and beloved of God, bowels of mercy or compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule, or literally umpire, in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged or lose motivation, is what he's saying. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds or chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And the last verse we read is, walk in wisdom toward them or without, redeeming the time. Let's pray. Lord, we've really read a mindful of things that you want us to be and do. And we know that none of these can be done except it be by your supernatural power. None of us can be the husbands we ought to be except you enable us. None of us can be the wives we ought to be unless we have supernatural ability to do the things that are not natural to us, but that are your commands. And we thank you once again that behind every command of yours is the hand of omnipotence that empowers us to do what is impossible to us. And so tonight, I pray there would be listening. There would be receiving. And there would be faith to believe that you can enable us to do what we cannot do. We remember, O Lord, how those Israelites going into the promised land stepped into the Jordan River first. And when they obeyed you, then you opened up the river. So God, let us obey you and let us see you enable us in supernatural ways. As we consider your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you look at the sheet, does everybody have a sheet tonight? Does anybody need one of these sheets? Oh my, we didn't get them to everybody. They're now $5 a piece. Would you please collect them as you hand them out, all right? I hope you take these, and if we have extras, you can pick up others and maybe share with others. But the Bible is very clear on what God wants us to do, and this is the twin epistle to the book of Ephesians. This is the counterpart of Ephesians 4 and 5 that we're looking at here in Colossians 3. Colossians, a little shorter book, but it says here in our introduction tonight, at the top of the page, it says, if you shoot at nothing, you will hit it every time. People in the military understand that. Hunters understand that. If I just go out and take Joe's .22 rifle and shoot it up in the air out at his place, I might hit some H2O, I might hit some oxygen, but I'm not going to hit any critters out there that are coming into his place that shouldn't be coming into his place. You understand what I'm saying? Now, we see this statement also. If you have no specific goals, you will accomplish nothing specifically in the lives of your children or your family life. Now, Pastor Bill Anderson gives this great quote. He says, nothing becomes dynamic until it becomes specific. Oh yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. That's general. But when we come and say, how are you going to serve the Lord? Well, I'm going to start praying every day, and I'm going to get a prayer list, and I'm going to pray for every one of them every day. That's getting specific. And that's when your Christian life starts getting dynamic. And same way with your family. It's not just, oh, I want godly children and I want to be a godly parent and that's wonderful and fine. Are you going to get specific? Yeah, you won't get dynamic until you get specific. And that's what he says in Keeping Our Children's Hearts, that book. Now, the next quote is, your children will never believe you are in earnest and really wish them to obey you so long as your actions contradict your counsel. J.C. Ryle said that in Keeping Our Children's Hearts. Now let me say this. You remember in the 1990s when many businesses and the military and everybody that had an organization says, you've got to get a mission statement. You remember those days in the 90s? And everybody started getting them, didn't you? Remember some of those that you got involved? Well, let me tell you something tonight. I'm going to ask you, does your family have a mission statement? Brother Miller, you've left from going to illustration to meddling in our lives by that question. You need a mission statement. Do you realize what I'm covering tonight is the chapter that became my mission statement for my family? What I'm sharing with you tonight is really the mission statement. But the Apostle Paul, what did he say his statement was? For to me to live is Christ. And specifically, Philippians 3:10 goes on to say that I may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering, but also the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He was specific. I want to know the resurrection power of God in my ministry life and in my personal life, being made conformable unto His death. And if you think about it, at the end of His life, He made a mission statement of mission accomplished. I have kept the faith. I have run the course. You know, He said three things, didn't He? And He said, now a crown of righteousness is laid up for me. I've reached the goals, is what He's saying. You know, to me, that would be a great epitaph on a cemetery headstone for my own life. If that could only be thought of me, I have done what God wanted me to do all the way to the end of life. With my family, with my ministry, with my personal heart. Oh, we got to get goals and go after them specifically. So here are biblical goals of Colossians 3. I'm suggesting to you to take some of these for your family or your personal life or for your church. And here they are. Starting in verses 12 and 13, we write down, and notice all of these are in the continued tense, ing, forbearing. And forgiving. You remember how it's stated in the New Testament when it's a continued tense and it means ing? How does it say it in the King James Bible? Anybody remember that? Yeah, ETH or EST, right. That indicates the continued tense in the King James language. Not just a one time, but a continued activity. And that's what we're looking at tonight. Continued activity of forbearing and forgiving one another for Christ's sake. That's what we look at. Now, some people say, well, what's the difference between forbearing and forgiving? Forbearing is the weaknesses of individuals that you're around that don't necessarily put a barrier between you and they don't dominate your mind that there's an offense between you and that person. And you can just bear with them and not have to react to them. It's kind of like children when they're little. You know those little ones that are 1 and 2 years of age? My mom used to put it like this, Tony. Says, you know, when children are young, they trample on your feet. You know, they step on your feet. And you don't say, you dirty, rotten sinner, get off my feet. You've offended me. If you did that, you would be offended all the time, wouldn't you? But you know, my mom said they not only walk on your feet when they're young, but as they get older, they can step on your heart and break it. And you remember the prodigal son broke his father's heart and he came back and asked for forgiveness. I have sinned against heaven. I'm not even worthy to be one of your servants. Yes, he had offended his father. And folks, that means forgiveness is needed because that's going to be a barrier until confession and asking for forgiveness is made. And by the way, when you ask forgiveness, don't come up and say, well, if I wronged you. No, I know I wronged you. I told you the other night when I went to my dad, Dad, I know I have hurt you. And I'm sorry that I've hurt you. And I illustrated it specifically by something that we were both well aware of. I only mentioned one of many ways I had rebelled against him, but I got specific and I didn't say if I did. And don't go to someone and say, I want you to forgive me, but if you hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have done it. Now you've gone to blaming them for your failure and not taking responsibility. So no ifs or buts. I wronged you, and would you forgive me for Christ's sake? Not because I deserve it, not because you're big-hearted, but because Christ deserved it to be forgiven before God and before both of us. Could we put it under the blood of Christ? Wow, isn't that good? That's what we need to be doing with one another. I remember giving an invitation when a movie was shown to several hundred people of Sheffy. You remember Sheffy? Many of you seen Sheffy. And this man came forward, a grown man older than me. And I gave the invitation. I went back where they were counseling people and he wanted to talk to him. And he said, I got to talk to you. He's a broken man. He's crying. He's saying, I've been immoral on my wife and I've asked her to forgive me, but she won't forgive me. I said, well, is your wife here? Yes. We went to the office together. right there. We went through it with her. Did he really ask you to forgive you? Was he specific? You know, was he not? Was he really meaning it? Yes, he was telling me he wanted forgiveness. Well, you're not. Are you going to forgive him? No, I'm not going to forgive him. And I made a plea with that woman that night to forgive her husband. And finally she said, I'm not going to forgive him. I says, you know what? Your husband's been in sin and immorality, but he's no longer out of fellowship with God. He's asked God to forgive him and you to forgive him, and now you're the one in sin. An unforgiving spirit is disobedience to God. God tells you, he commands you to forgive him just the same way God has forgiven you, for Christ's sake. You didn't deserve it, and neither does your husband deserve it naturally, but Christ deserved it. And you're saying, Christ didn't suffer enough to take care of the pain of what this man has done to you as a husband. Jesus suffered sufficiently, infinitely, pain. It's enough. You don't have to punish him anymore. Wow. I heard later she went and forgave him, and then they were going to go on a second honeymoon, and right before they were to go get on the plane, she brought out a list of his offenses and brought it up again and wouldn't forgive him. She's the one that remained in sin, not him. Oh, forgiving and forbearing one another. That is a blessing in a family. You know, Brother Byford has mentioned our taking students out to Mormon territory. We always had 8 weeks of busyness. We'd average 1,000 miles a week, just like I've driven over 1,000 miles since last Thursday when I got here, going up to South Dakota and back and forth to Joe's place and everything. I've gone over 1,000 miles on that car of Brother John's. But, you know, we would go out and we'd finish up at camps, the last one, and I was preaching at this camp, and I closed out on Friday night, and I'm going to drive from Utah to Colorado, pick up my wife and family, and we're going to drive with some of the team members back to Greenville, South Carolina. We're going to go back to Greenville, South Carolina, and I got to be back to work on Monday, and we're leaving Saturday morning, 1,800 miles away. And I'm telling my little 4- and 5-year-old oldest son at that time, come on, help me get packed up and so forth. And I hadn't seen him for 2 or 3 weeks. I'd been away ministering, and he wasn't so quick to respond to me and help me. Come on, son, come on. We're coming across the country, and he doesn't seem to respond when I ask him to do something. And as we get into Sunday, my wife says, honey, you seem to be getting on to Michael quite a bit, and he hadn't been around you for a while, and you need to get back connected to him heart-wise and quit being so tough on him. You know, it's not going to work. Me being the sensitive man I am, I didn't listen to my wife. You know how we are many times. No, I've got a rebel in the making here, and I've got to get him under line. You know, I've got to get him under the thumb, and I'm going to get him straightened out. We get back to South Carolina, and Monday and Tuesday gone, and he's kind of sullen. I thought, now I've got a sullen, rebellious teenager, and he's only 4 or 5. Wow, this is terrible. And finally, it registered with me. Yep, your wife is right, Tony. Once again, the style you're handling your son isn't going to bring positive motivation out of him. And God really got on the hold of me that day, and he said, you've wronged your son. And I remember my son was outside next to our shed where a little basketball rim was, shooting baskets, and I went out to him, and I knew what I needed to do. And I went up to him, I said, Michael, come here. I said, Michael, Dad's really been getting on you a lot and really been negative about you, and I've been wrong. Would you forgive me? You know what he said? Sure, Dad, I believe in the blood atonement. Not hardly. No, he didn't. He didn't even say, I forgive you. You know what he did? He came over to me, and he was about this high, and he put his arm around my thigh leg and hugged me and just about ripped my heart out by the roots that day, the way a child saying, I forgive you, Dad. Now, we need to be telling people you're forgiven, and I'm not going to hold it against you. It's not that I'll forget it, but I will not hold it against you. That's what God says when he will remember it against us no more. It's not God forgets it. He doesn't hold it against us. It's under the blood. Amen. Now, we need that in our families. whether it's the children asking forgiveness or we're asking forgiveness of our children, right? We need that in our church families. We need them in any families. We sure do. And so here we go on. The second point is this. Bonding by love toward God and man. Bonding by love. You know, we're brothers and sisters. And we ought to have a bond of family just because we were all born again at the foot of Calvary by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. We have the same birthplace at the foot of the cross by the Holy Spirit. We're brothers and sisters. I'll never forget when one of my brothers got arrested by the FBI and got put in jail, and I got a call that my brother was in jail in Denver, Colorado, from one of my other brothers. Now, what are you going to do with a brother? You're going to call him up and chide him on, or you're going to ignore him? I don't care. I'm not a part of his life. He's going his own way. He's my brother. I'm calling. I'm trying to get a hold of him in jail to talk to him. I'll never forget. He responded a month later or so. He said, I appreciate you contacting me when I got put in jail. Brothers. You know, our brothers and sisters in Christ are going to do some things that we might be ashamed about, but are we going to reach out to them and try and help them? They're brothers and sisters. They're in our family. And that's what he's saying here when he says this in Colossians chapter 3. He says, and above all things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. We're family members. We're bound together in a common birth, a common family. We have flesh and blood that's the same, but we also have blood that's the same. Jesus shed blood that binds us together. And we have the same Father, God the Father. We have the same elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ, as Hebrews 2 says. And we have the same Spirit dwelling in our hearts as one another. We are family. And so we need to be bonding by love toward God and man. Yes, and in our families we ought to look. You know, my children are not only my children, but they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. They see me as dad, but they see me as a brother in Christ. Now, number three. Goal in our families is the ruling of the heart with peace and thanksgiving. In Colossians 3 here, it says that we should let the peace of God rule. And you could interpret that through the Greek word umpire in your hearts. You know, arbitrate between our hearts, to which also you're called in one body. We're in that one body. And be ye thankful, he says. Now, in three consecutive verses, you see the statement about thanksgiving or singing with grace into your heart. We talked about that last night, didn't we? The power of thanksgiving. You remember that? Now, folks, in our families, we need to cultivate a thanksgiving spirit. In fact, I've been thinking about it. Brother Byford, I didn't get by. You're thanking these people tonight. I should be thanking them. I was going to go to the store and get some thank you notes. But we ought to, every time we can, have an opportunity to thank church family, but also thank our family members. You know, as parents, sometimes we're so consumed with correcting our children, we fail to thank them or praise them. And it's a balance that really makes a difference with children. If it's all correction and criticizing and putting them down, that is going to take the motivation out of their heart to want to please. A balance of love, yes, and correction, yes. A balance of saying that was wrong, but saying, yeah, you did a good job. When they did a good job. You know, some perfectionist parents have their child mowing the lawn, and the dad gets home for that day, and he gets out of the car, and he looks at it and said, oh, the acre is mowed. And he looks around the edge, oh, he missed 6 inches here. I'm going to tell my teenage son about that. And that's all the dad points out, is that 6 inches that the son missed and didn't point out, I appreciate you getting everything except that 6 inches. You understand? hey, thanks for mowing the lawn, son. And the dad himself could go out and get a swing blade or something and take care of that 6 inches with a couple of swings and not have to fuss all the time at his son. Now, if it really matters, then it should matter and be pointed out. But sometimes it's just us correcting and not thanking. And so, ruling in the hearts with peace and thanksgiving. Now, the indwelling of the Word of God abundantly. Here we see in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The next two go together, the indwelling of the word of God and the singing out of our hearts because the word of God is indwelling in there. My pastor, Elmo Parrish from Delta, Colorado, brought out Colossians 3:16, and he says, have you ever thought about that? Indwelling of the Word. Tony, we should be bringing the Word of God into our hearts like it's the Word of God's home, a dwelling place. You know, we go to home every day, don't we? That's where we live. That's our dwelling place. The Word of God ought to be brought into our heart every day and given a dwelling place, home. But he said, not only does it say dwelling in the Word of Christ richly, he says, yes, richly. Have you ever thought about that? And Elmo brought out, he said, you know that Greek word there, richly, means overflowing. Now, when you go to Starbucks or your favorite coffee place, let me ask you, when you ask for a cup of coffee, do you tell them, now, this is my favorite blend, and I want you to put an inch in the bottom of the cup, and I'm on my way. Right? 2 inches in the cup? Half full? 3/4? No! Fill it all the way. Fill it to the rim with brim or whatever they used to say. You remember that advertisement? Run it over. I want a full cup. That's the way our hearts are supposed to be. Richly, overflowing, abundantly. It's flowing out of our hearts. Our hearts are saturated, and it's naturally flowing out on others to where we're teaching and admonishing one another with the Word of God when we sing. Do you realize every song service here is a teaching service? Teaching one another and admonishing and encouraging one another to live for God, singing it to one another. And that's the result. You know, a person that's indwelt by the Word of God is the one that is the counterpart verse of Ephesians 5:18. Do you know the twin verse for this Colossians 3:16 is, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit. That's what Paul uses when he says to the Ephesians, Spirit-filled person? Ah, I'm Spirit-filled. I can run up and down the halls. I can jump these things. I can swing on the chandeliers. I'm Spirit-filled. Hallelujah. No. Indwelt by the Word of God and controlled by the Word of God is Spirit-filled. Go check it out. Ephesians 5:18, Colossians 3:16. We ought to be taking the Word of God into our hearts individually and as a family, sharing, talking about what we got out of our devotions with our mates, with our children, sharing the Word of God. That's the kind of goals we ought to have. That our kids just feel normal to come and say, Dad, look at what I got out of the Word of God. Mom, you see this blessing right here? I've never seen that before in the Bible. God showed me that today. You don't have to wait to go to church to have the Word of God. You're in family. Share it. Now we want to go on singing heartily to the Lord. A Spirit-filled mate, husband, wife, will be a singing one. You get around Brother Byford, and you know what happens here at church when no one's around? He's whistling a Christian song. Have you heard him do that? You don't know where he is in the building, and he doesn't know you're in the building, but you hear him. That was happening tonight before the service. That's the indication of a man that's full of the Word of God, and he's happy in the Lord, and he's sharing it out into the air. Now, as we go on, doing all things gratefully for Christ's glory. 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatever you say, whatever you do in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Get up in the morning, thank you, Lord Jesus. Got out of bed. You know, for some of us, that's our biggest thanks, isn't it, in the morning? I was able to get out of bed today. You know, hey, you can run as fast as a fleet-footed deer as a teenager. Thank God for that. Whatever you do in word or deed, give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a happy heart. The joy of the Lord is our strength, isn't it, folks? Thanksgiving ought to be a dominant theme in our lives and in our families. When we have devotions, we ought to be asking, anything you want to thank the Lord for, kids? Any prayer requests? Yes. But anything that was a blessing to you today? We ought to be encouraging thanksgiving constantly, a spirit of thanks. And then we see this. Hey, by the way, I'd like to say this. You know, women don't marry men. It's because men are Mr. Universe, Mr. Muscle Man. I've noticed this through the years. Women are attracted to men because of one thing, primarily. Not whether they have hair on the top of their head or it's thinning out or whether it's not there. You know what women want in a man? They want a man that they can laugh with and that will sing and give thanks. It's the personality and the positive spirit of a man that attracts a woman to a man. I see some women nodding heads and saying amen. Everything's not always negative around him. He's got a joy in him. He even wants to tease. He wants to joke. He's thankful. He sings. That's the atmosphere every woman enjoys being around in a home. Women, you can say amen if you know good preaching. Yeah, you do. All right. Now, we come to the next one. Submitting of the wife in respect to God. Submitting of the wife. Here it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Other places it says, in fear of the Lord. If you look at Ephesians 5, your goal is not to submit to your husband because you believe he deserves it. It's because God asked it of you as an act of love to Him because you fear God. You remember Sarah obeyed Abraham calling him Lord in the Old Testament compared to 1 Peter 3? You know, it's not like the lady was told that she should be having a reverence toward her husband like Sarah had toward Abraham and called him Lord or Adonai, literally master or owner, is what that word in the Hebrew that she called him would be. So she went home from that family conference and she went to her husband and said, now the speaker today told me that I should call you this, so Lord, what do you want? To her husband. She didn't quite have the spirit, did she, of it, of respect. Of respect because God asks you to respectfully follow Him. So submitting respectfully as unto God. And then the husband, loving because he's not angry. Here comes that negative thing again. And have you ever stopped to think about this in the Bible where it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them? I've heard men say, well, my wife's just a bitter woman. Do you know who has the biggest problem with bitterness in family relationships? The one God specified here by the Holy Spirit through Paul, and it's us men. We're more inclined to get bitter than the woman. We're inclined to maybe embitter them sometimes. But he doesn't say any place in the Bible, and wives, be not bitter against your husbands that love them. Now, women love naturally. They have a problem with liking their husbands. You can ask women, do you love your husband? Sure, I love him. That's their language. That's what they're all about. But if you ask a woman, do you like your husband? Well, now that's another matter. But what he wants to be is liked, and you want to be loved. So let him make you feel loved, but you work at making him feel liked. That's respect, admiration. That's what he thrives upon from what his wife gives him. And so here it is. loving of the husbands without an angry spirit. And she senses your angry spirit before you know you even have one. Men, we've got to realize that. And if we're often displeased at her or the kids, and it's heavy, heavy all the time, and negative, negative all the time, it's hard for a woman to deal with that. And God says she's not going to feel loved. You want to make her feel loved? Love her and not be negative all the time. Now, there are times we have to correct, and we have to lead, and we have to show what's right, but not an angry spirit. Okay. Then, number 9, obeying of the children and love to God. Children, some of you here are young people. Why do I have to submit to my parents? I'm getting grown up. Hey, Jesus is one of the greatest models of submission. At the age that many people think, as young people, that they should no longer have to obey their parents. He's getting ready to go into his teen years. He's age 12. And he's at the festival of the Passover that celebrates every year his coming death when he's 33. Have you ever stopped thinking about it? Jesus never celebrated a birthday. He celebrated his death in the Passover feast every year when he went with his parents to Jerusalem to the Passover feast. That was his death. He stayed back and astounded his parents' teachers. You know, Jesus was smarter than his parents at age 12 in theology matters. He astounded the PhDs of theology of his day with his questions and answers at age 12. He was perfect, and his parents were sinners. Mary said, "God, my Savior." You remember that? Mary, the mother of Jesus, needed a Savior. He knew more about God's will for his life when he was age 12 than his parents did. They didn't realize he must be about his father's business. They didn't understand that. He was far beyond them, but it says when they came and caught him there and brought him, he went to out of Jerusalem to Nazareth, and he was submissive to his parents. Continued tense. That's the last statement we hear before he's baptized by John the Baptist. He was submitting to his parents, and he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Hey, you want to grow in wisdom, stature, healthy body, favor with God spiritually, favor with men, grow socially well? Submit to your parents in your teenage years. Parents, you can say amen to this, can't you? Yeah, Jesus is the example of submitting as an act of love to God the Father in the way he obeyed his imperfect parents. And then we see nurturing of the Father without discouraging his children. I'm not going to belabor that one tonight, but dads, rash rules, rash correction, harshness, no time for children, etc., that can create a real problem. And we talked about that last night in the bitterness sermon, the front illustration, you remember that. Then serving Christ as an employees and employers. I want to ask you this. Are you teaching your children about attitude when you go to work? Or do you gripe about it and say, when the boss is not around, I don't do much for him, I hate him? No. We're not eye servants as men pleasers. We're not pleasing the boss. There's a greater master than our boss at work. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father observing us. And we're to serve from our hearts whatever we do in word or deed heartily as unto the Lord, as it says here in this passage, with my whole heart. I remember when that struck me in college. Am I going to study tonight or am I going to go play basketball? And it struck me. I can't be concerned about what my parents think about my grades or my brothers. I got to be concerned what God thinks, and I'm going to go study. And I started studying with a wholehearted concentration. I'm doing 100% the best I could because it's an act of love to the Lord. I'm not an eye servant as a man pleaser. I'm a servant of God from the heart. And employers, you got employees? How are you treating them? You ought to treat them the way you want God to treat you because you have a master that's over you. And how do you want your master to treat you? The way you're treating your employees? Yes, and we got to teach our children the work ethic and the motivation behind that work ethic. And then we see the last two, praying expectantly with thanksgiving. Did we not talk last night about praying and overcoming worry and being fearful and anxious about things out of Philippians 4? When we pray, we ought to be claiming the promises of God and thanking God ahead of time. You know, I've got a daughter. I thought I had a pretty good prayer life. My daughter came along and I'll mention some need and she'll say, "Dad, let's pray together right now." And reach out and get my hand. And we pray. I remember I was talking about a guy that got saved out in Utah on our Mormon mission ministries. He was from a Catholic background and his buddy was a Mormon. They got saved at Camp Utipica at age 18 and 19, and in 6 weeks they were at Bob Jones studying for the ministry. Hallelujah. But his dad was sick, and I just mentioned to my daughter who knew this guy, said, "His dad is sick," and we were driving the car toward home. She says, "Dad, let's pray for his dad." Ah, what a joy. If you get your children being spontaneous in prayer, there's nothing like it. Now come on to the last one. Number 13, wisely witnessing or witnessing wisely to the lost by life and limb. I'd been a pastor. I've been student counselor, and now I'm the dean of men at Bob Jones University. We're at Morningside Baptist Church. That's where our membership is. I'm teaching in the adult Sunday school class, and our children are growing up, and one day it struck me, "Tony, you're expecting the youth pastor to teach your children to be soul winners. That's not the youth pastor's responsibility. That's not the pastor's responsibility. That's your responsibility as a parent. Now, you witness to people and you lead people to the Lord, but are you teaching your children and giving them a heart?" And God gave me a goal. Said, "Oh God, let me do this." And our bus ministry and our church was going into an apartment complex, and I began to alternate our children in on Sunday afternoons, the time that I had free, to go witness. And I can remember going out to Michigan, and that was beginning to develop in my oldest son's heart more and more. And I was in Michigan and preaching a service, and I was rejoicing in the Lord. There was a 55-year-old lady that they'd been praying for years that came forward that morning and got saved. And you know, there were some good decisions in that service where I was preaching. I called back home to rejoice, and my son even makes my heart rejoice. He said, "Dad, you know, you're up in Michigan. My college buddy and I went into the apartment complexes and we led a guy to the Lord today." Hallelujah. Hey, that's what we ought to be doing with our children. I can point out specific people that all three of my children in recent years have led to the Lord and are discipling now as adults. Folks, our goal should be our children and grandchildren, teaching them to be witnesses. I want to ask you tonight, have you had a mission statement? First of all, I'd like to ask you tonight, do you have a goal? Maybe you're here tonight. Is your goal that you want to go to heaven and not to hell? I'm saying that bluntly tonight, but maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure you're going to heaven. That's the first thing you need to get settled. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted Jesus Christ so you won't go to hell and you'll spend eternity with God? The only eternal things that lasts forever, according to the Bible, is the Word of God. It endures forever. God's the only thing that endures forever, and your soul is the only thing that endures forever. Where is your soul going to spend eternity? Is it going to spend eternity in heaven or hell? You need to settle getting that goal fixed tonight. But after you do that in your family, you need to get some specific goals. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes right now. We're going to have a moment of invitation and prayer. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'd like to ask you this tonight. How many of you in this room, you know you're headed to heaven? Your ultimate goal is heaven because you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you let me know by uplifted hand if you know that for sure, that you received Jesus and you're saved and know you're going to go to heaven? How many could say that tonight? Okay, thank you very much. If you couldn't say that tonight, why don't you, right where you're at, settle that once and for all eternity, And right there, why don't you just pray and say, God, I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. But I thank you, Jesus deserved heaven for me. Paid the penalty of my sin. Lived a righteous life in my place. And I receive him as my only way to get into heaven and be saved and forgiven of all my sin. And I ask for that tonight. I'm praying because you promise whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you right there settle that right now in where you're at? But I ask you, Christian, how many of you do not have specific goals before you came into this room that have made your life dynamic, but tonight you say, in my individual life or in my family life, I am going to set even some of these goals as mine, and I'm making that decision tonight as unto the Lord, and I'd like, Brother Miller, for you to pray for me tonight that I would do that. Would you say that by upraised hand? Yes, I see those hands. Yes, amen. Decisions to become specific in specific goals for yourself or family. Yes, amen. If you prayed tonight and asked Jesus to be your Savior, would you just let me know by uplifted hand? I'm not going to point you out, but I will pray for you in closing that you will begin to grow in your relationship to Christ. Is there anyone here tonight would say, tonight I ask Jesus to be my Savior? And I want you to know that, Brother Miller, that I ask God to give me salvation through Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here that made that decision tonight? Okay. Lord, thank you tonight for your goodness to us. Thank you that we can have all the blessings of God in Christ. And we pray for anyone here tonight that does not know Christ as Savior, that they would be saved tonight. And in God, we pray for these that are making decisions as Christians, that they would carry out specific goals in the coming weeks and months and not quit from this day on. Lord, I pray in months to come, these same goals will be being worked upon, forbearing and forgiving and praying and witnessing and indwelling of the Word of God and forgiving one another. Yes, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a decision you need help with tonight after the service, would you see me or Pastor Byford? But I want to give people a time. If you want to stand up tonight and just say, during these meetings, not just I came every service, you know, some of you could give that as a great testimony of encouragement, but this is what God has shown me about me, what I need to do, and I'm just going to share. You know, the Bible says we ought to confess our faults one to another and we ought to pray for one another. You know, this week, you know what showed me? That there are still people that come faithfully to church and love the Word of God. That's what I've gotten out of this week. That's really what I've seen. Not perfect people out there, but people that want the Word of God. Yeah, and that's been a blessing to me, and I'm going to go away praying and say, God, let those people that have taken in the Word of God, just let it become such a part of their lives that they have the blessing of what they've heard. Now, maybe you have something you'd like to say. If you don't, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Byford, and he'll close.